And you know what? Today we just want to move into talking about the Christian's armor. We live in a world that has changed a lot in a very short time, don't we? And what I know is that there is an enemy, and his desire is to see God suffer in any way that he can make God suffer. And so one of the ways he does that is by attacking believers. And he attacks believers because he attacks the very thing that God the Father loves. And so God has given us some tools that we can use to do some spiritual warfare. And I just want to go over some of them today, and I want to leave time for us at the end today to maybe us bring our spiritual battles before God this morning at the altar and lay them down at his feet. But what we do know as we go into talking about a little bit about spiritual warfare, I don't go in real deep today, but I just want to give us an overview, is I know that we have a God who is victorious in all things, and nothing stops his will from being done. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 today, and we're going to start with verses 10 through 11. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and the believers there, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." And I want to hold off right there, because if you read back in Ephesus a little bit before this chapter, Paul is teaching the people in Ephesus how to live their Christian lives and how their relationships as believers should look within the church. He teaches about marriage and the relationship between husband and wives, the relationship between parents and children, and the relationship between slaves and masters, and how those things should look differently because we are believers. But at the end of that, Paul transitions to talking about not just the relationships within the body of Christ, but to talk about the relationship of the believer to the world. And he begins with this verse by saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power." I said we live in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile towards the things of God. In recent years, there's been a major shift. And it's been kind of slow going for a little bit. And then it seems like within the last 5-10 years, it has exploded. The shift about the way the world perceives the church and Christianity. You know, at one time, when people were desperate to know right from wrong and what to do in a situation, when people wanted to know what God thought, they would turn to the church. But in America, that is no longer the truth, is it? For the vast majority of people in America, there has been a great rejection of the church as a moral authority. They believe that the church actually offers teachings of oppression and bigotry. Unfortunately, in some cases, they're not wrong. The church in general hasn't always done well in how we present the gospel message to those who are broken and hurting. And there have been some very visible celebrity pastors of churches that have been guilty of spiritual abuse as well as sexual abuse. And unfortunately, that tends to color the world's perception of all churches, even those who are doing the right thing. In other cases, there have been a lot of slander against the church. When was the last time that you saw a church portrayed in a positive way in the media, or a Christian portrayed in a positive way? If you watch any TV shows, news programs, movies, Christians and churches are usually portrayed as cults, evil, insane, or criminal. While those who are living a lifestyle of sin in those same shows are usually portrayed as victims. Also, Christians tend to be portrayed as being very stupid. It's very easy to start to villainize the people of this world. It is easy, especially when I just said those things. It's easy to look at the newscasters. It's easy to look at the movie producers. It's easy to look at the teacher in the school who is promoting things that we disagree with and that we say is sin and be mad and angry at them and say, you're evil. As a parent and a pastor, I tell you, I get very angry at the messages and lies and distortions that this world presents to this current generation about the gospel, about Christianity, and about what is good and what is evil. And my natural tendency, to be completely honest with you, is I get angry. I look at our governor. Sorry, I know there's a hotspot. And I feel angry. I look at our federal government and the laws they're passing, and I think to myself, what are they thinking? But Paul reminds us of something that's really important for us to remember as believers. That the underlying evil is a spiritual force and not people. People are sinful. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. I have tried really to wrestle with this truth in the past few years as ungodly philosophies and sinful deceptions and lies are aimed at this generation of kids and adults too, buy right into it. There's many churches that are comprised of progressive Christians who say, you know what, I don't think I like what Jesus says, so I'm going to create my own Jesus. In many cases, these people are just as much victims of the spiritual forces of this world as we were before we became Christian and came to Christ. And it's important for us to remember that. They're seeking, but they've been deceived. Love has been so distorted that they believe that lust is love and that the biblical model of love is actually hate. I was in a district meeting for pastors, and one of our district officials who has a real heart for pastors said, when we're dealing with conflict and we're dealing with people who are resistant to the gospel and stand in the way, we have to pray this way. Pray that God would subdue our enemies by saving them. Pray that God would subdue our enemies by saving them. Because once people are set free of slavery to sin and the deception of the spiritual forces of this world, they become our allies in growth of the church and God's kingdom. We have to see the world through a biblical view and remember that there is a spiritual aspect to this world that is even more real than the things that we can touch and see. Satan and his lies, deceptions, distortions, and influences, those are the enemy. This is where our spiritual warfare lies. Our battle is won with spiritual weapons and through spiritual battle. Paul reminds us that the way we defend ourselves against the real enemy, which is the spiritual powers of this world, is through the armor of Christ, the spiritual armor that God provides us. Let me just pause here for a moment too, before we get into the armor. And I just want to encourage you that as we talk today a little bit about spiritual warfare, I am not encouraging you to feel fear, okay? Sometimes with sermons like this, it leaves us feeling like we have to look around the corner, around every corner, for Satan. But I want to encourage you that Satan and God are not on the same level. God is omnipotent. The devil is finite. God is the creator. The devil is created. Satan is not God's equal. He cannot stand up to God. In fact, he tried to already, and he failed miserably. And in the end, Scripture is very, very clear, isn't it? Satan is defeated. We read that Jesus and Satan will have a final conflict after the millennial reign of Christ, and there's going to come a moment where Satan tries to attack Christ for one final time, and it says Jesus defeats him and throws him into the pit. It's not, there's a battle, and I wonder who's going to win. When you watch a football game, you may know which team is really, really good and which really team is really, really bad. I'm going to tell you, my kid is in the Jackson High School marching band. Every time we go to a game, I know who is going to win. Not us. Okay? I think in the time that I have been to the football games in the last, what are we in, year like 5, 6 or something like that, because it overlaps with my daughter, I think they've won like 3 or 4 games in the whole time. But that's just, they try. Oh, they try. But what I know is that's a really good guess that who's going to win. When I look at Scripture, I know who's going to win. It's not a good guess. I know that Jesus is the winner in the end. Satan is already defeated because God. So I say all that to set the stage that there are spiritual battles that we face. God has given us tools, but we know in the end, Jesus is victorious. So let's talk about some of the armor that Scripture tells us. Oh, look at that. I didn't read the whole verse. That's all right. I'm going to finish reading the verse because it's important. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All right. Now let's get to the tools God has given us. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. I don't know about you, but this is a motivating thing. Hey, you put on the armor of God, you get yourself ready, and when the moment comes, you know what you got to do? You just got to make your stand. The full armor of God, taking the tools that the Lord has provided and putting them into active use in our lives. You know what I find interesting about this verse? Is it says, when. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. I'm going to tell you, being a Christian is not easy. If anyone has this idea of Christians or just have the backbone of a washcloth and there's no strength behind them, they're mistaken. Because being a Christian and sticking to what we know is true and doing spiritual battle and living our life is not easy. And the enemy will do anything he can to discourage us as a way to attack God. And so we can be sure that there is a when. When the enemy comes against us, in lots of different forms, whether he comes against us attacking us in our thoughts, whether he comes against us by attacking us with sickness and disease, whether he comes against us by attacking us with broken relationships, whether he comes against us for you're out walking one day and, you know, you fall. You're driving your car and somebody sideswipes you. There's lots of ways the enemy will attack us to discourage us. Just know that that when is going to happen and we should not be taken by surprise. Jesus is kind of clear. The world, you know, hated Jesus, so it's going to hate us. So when that day of evil comes, have the armor of God on so that you can stand your ground. There's no doubt that as believers, we have a spiritual enemy that prowls around us like a lion. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. resist him, standing firm in the faith. I don't know if you guys ever watch any National Geographic or Animal Planet or any of that, but and you watch the lion as he's creeping through. What is he looking for? He's looking for the one that's out on his end, right? Out by himself, away from the group, right? Because he's vulnerable. Satan is prowling around looking for us when we're vulnerable. But we need to have the armor of God on and be aware of the schemes of the enemy. Because if he can take you down, the enemy is going to take you down. Peter gives us a warning to be alert, prepared, ready to resist the enemy. In order to resist the enemy, God has provided us with spiritual tools that Paul compares to the Roman soldier's armor. And the first thing he says is, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You know, today truth is defined in so many different ways, right? Personal belief, experiences. Each person has their own truth. What does a belt do, though? Keeps your pants up, right? For a soldier, though, it provides a place to keep his armor in place. For a soldier, it provides a place for his sword to be hung, so he has access to it. As a believer, we don't want to get caught with our pants down, do we? The problem, though, is that in this world, truth changes. So when it says, put the belt of truth buckled around your waist, we have to make sure we have the truth and not my truth or your truth. In a world that changes so quickly sometimes, we need to have something outside of ourselves that we can steady ourselves on. Something that allows us to be able to view the world and understand it in a way that honors God. And that comes with having God's truth. God's word is truth, and it never changes. It is trustworthy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God, that's you and me, by the way, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word tells us what the truth is so that we can be trained to be effective and to do the good works God has prepared for us. Paul goes on to talk about a different piece of armor. He says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. A breastplate would cover soldiers from shoulders down the waist, sometimes a little bit lower. And it would protect all the vital organs. If you're in a battle, you know, I know today sometimes when you're watching cop shows, they take aim and they shoot somebody in the foot or the hand so they drop the gun or fall, whatever. But in a real fight, you're going for the biggest area you can hit. The enemy is looking for the biggest part of you he can hit. The breastplate covers all the vital organs, the heart, the lungs. If those organs are pierced, it would most likely lead to death. Whether it be a slow death or a fast death, either way, if you get a sword, you're not doing too good. Living a righteous life protects you. If you look up the definition of righteousness, it means living a morally upright life, one without guilt or sin. When we align ourselves to God's values and we are living morally according to what He has laid. Now, listen, Christianity is about more than just being moral. Okay, it's about more than just outward behavior. But if we align ourselves towards God, we will be living righteous in our actions because it'll be coming from our heart. And when we're living according to the way that God has called us to live in a way that pleases Him, it protects our heart from being tainted from this world. Even Jesus at one point had to put on the breastplate of righteousness and thinking about living the way God would, because hours before his death, he was in the garden, he was praying, and what did he pray? If this cup can be taken away from me, but nevertheless, your will be done, right? He aligned himself to God's purposes, and that was the thing that protected him in that moment from temptation, because his relationship with God, his right standing with God, it gets complicated because he was God and all that, but if we align ourselves with God and right living before God, and right relationship with God, and we choose to live according to his will to please him, it helps us. It protects us. Paul goes on to talk about shoes and fit your feet and your feet blah, 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 and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Feet fitted with readiness. Isaiah 52:7 talks about feet. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news and who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet? I don't know about you, but I rarely call feet beautiful. There's a reason why God made socks, okay? I always have socks on my feet. That's when they're at their most beautiful. But there is a beauty in those who share the gospel message with the broken world that needs to hear the truth, no matter what their feet look like. I already mentioned it, but one of the greatest ways to win the battle over the spiritual forces of this world is to take away the enemy's troops. And you know how we do that? We share the gospel with them. So they defect to God. The good news of Jesus Christ. You know, there are times when God has divine moments for our lives. And it's not about you. Maybe you have a moment when you're at the gas station and a complete stranger comes up to you and they ask you about a t-shirt you're wearing. Let me tell you a story about a man named Beckett Cook. Beckett Cook was someone who was very popular and very well-known in California, in Hollywood. He was a homosexual man, and he would do stage props, and he would do all sorts of stage settings for television and photo shoots and fashion shows. He was well-known. One day, him and a friend, both gay, went into a diner and were eating. And sat down next to them was a group of young adults studying the Bible. There was a divine appointment here. Because he was genuinely curious. He was like, who reads their Bible? And so he asked them, what are you guys doing? And they're like, thank God they were faithful. Because they said, you know what? We're reading our Bibles and we're doing a Bible study. And he asked him, well, what do you think about homosexuality? And they were straightforward and answered, and they said, you know what? We believe it's sin because we believe that God has a plan for people's life. And then they invited him to church. And for the next week, he struggled. He's like, I don't want to go to church. But yet he looked up where the church was. And he was like, I don't want to go to church. What am I going to tell my friends that they're going to make fun of me for going and checking out a church. And he goes, and I know that most churches don't accept homosexuality, you know, and people come in. So they're going to hate me as soon as they walk through the door. But Sunday morning, he had planned to sleep in. And he found himself up and dressed. He went to church that morning. And God began something in his heart, and he was saved. He didn't even know what he was responding to. He just knew that God was doing something in that moment. They prayed for him, and now he is a light to those who are in the homosexual community. He lost all of his friends because of that. But God had a divine moment set aside for him. And if those young adults had not been reading their Bible and not had their shoes of readiness, of peace, of the gospel of peace, his life would have been lost. Because eternal destiny was changed that day because of believers who were ready to share and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to this man. Complete stranger. We need to be prepared so that in the moment that God brings these divine appointments into our lives and God opens up a door for us to speak hope, we can plant the seed that God can water and cause the growth. Wait a minute, did I go too far? I went too far. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So, shield. A Roman shield was so large that a soldier could hide his entire body behind it. It would have been tall, and it would have came around and went round. And he would have been able to hide behind it if he crouched down. When a group of soldiers were together, they would form a group, and those on the outside would put their shields down and duck down. Those in the middle would put their shields up, so it was almost like they were hiding in a turtle shell of shields. And when that happened, the archers would not be able to get through. The shield of faith covers and protects us. It goes hand in hand with the truth. The shield of faith, you know what? Sometimes we get messed up with the word faith. And we think, well, faith is this spiritual thing that if I have enough of it, it's almost like a magic, you know, I love sci-fi. It's like the Force. If I have enough faith, I can force God to do what I want him to do. But faith means trust. The shield of faith, the shield of trust. When we know the truth of the gospel, and we experience it for ourselves, and we live in a relationship with God, and we see that he is trustworthy, then when the enemy tries to attack us and say, God doesn't really care about you, I mean, think about it. Is that not what the attack was of Satan in the garden to Eve? Did God really say, God knows that you'll be like him and he's withholding good from you? But when the enemy attacks, if we know his word and we have personal experience with him and we've learned to trust him, then when the enemy attacks and he says, you know what, I think you can do a better job than God, you can say, no, I trust him. And that fiery arrow of the enemy hits the shield and bounces off. The lies of the enemy that God will fail us, that he doesn't care about us, that he withholds good from us, they don't hold water when you have learned that God is faithful because you have walked it out with him. Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know what? This is pretty straightforward. The helmet of salvation is probably one of the biggest protections we have. Because what does the helmet of salvation do? Salvation protects us from spiritual death. When we come to know Jesus Christ and salvation through him, we don't have to worry about our eternal destinies. Jesus has rescued us. And the wages of our sins have been paid already. So when we stand in what Christ has done for us, it protects our mind, it protects us. And the sword of the Spirit, let's try to wrap it up a little bit here. The Word of God, if you remember, when I first started here, towards the beginning, I brought in my sword. and we talked about the Word of God. And we talked about what the Word of God does, right? The Word of God defends us against the enemy, but it also helps us to attack the lies of the enemy. Every other tool that Paul gives us is defense, but the sword of the Spirit is used to attack. It defends us. It cuts down the lies. It's not our own thoughts. The Word of God is not your own thoughts. It's not your opinion. Okay, that's really important, because today lots of people are like, well, I don't think God would do that. Or I kind of don't like the way it says there, so I'm going to go ahead and change the scripture to make sense to my mind. But the Word of God is not our opinion. It's not the opinion of the masses. The Word of God is the Word of God. It's God's Word that enables us. It shows us truth. It's the gospel message that we share. All right. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul finishes out this section of Ephesians by saying, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. All these tools come together in prayer. The ultimate strategy and goal of the devil is to get between you and God. And he'll do anything he can do that. If we remain connected to God in prayer, it leaves no room for the enemy to sneak in there. Communication. Imagine fighting a battle and being cut off from the communication with the general who has the battle plans. Are you going to be very successful? Unless you happen to be a good guesser. We need to remain connected to our Father. The point of our relationship with God is relationship with God. There's lots of people who say they're Christians and have never prayed. There's lots of people who say they're Christians and they have no relationship with God, and they get so far off in what they believe in their doctrine. We have to stay connected. I'm going to kind of wrap it up here because, I mean, we're talking about tools that God has given us for spiritual warfare. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's fine for me to talk. There comes a point where we need to bring our things before God and do the battle. And so this morning, some of you may be doing battle with spiritual things. Maybe it's lies the enemies are telling you. Maybe he's discouraging you. Maybe you just feel defeated. Maybe you feel afraid. Maybe the enemy is attacking you and your body is just aching and sore today. Maybe he's attacking you through your family. I don't know what your spiritual battle is and where the enemy is attacking you, but I do know where we go to find victory in the spiritual warfare. And I know it's at the altars. We bring our needs to him. And we let him bring the victory that we know he has already. So this morning, I'm going to invite you. If you have things that you need to do battle with today, whatever that is, I invite you to come and come before these altars. Bring those spiritual battles to God. Let him fight. The altars are open. Come.